Can you hear me now?
Yay!
I was just kidding. Okay. If you've got your Bibles with you, and turn with me to John chapter 20. I know it's Pentecost Sunday. It would have been too easy to speak on Pentecost. I want to take you back 6 weeks. When it all really started, the disciples were locked in a room in a pretty desperate state. I want to read from John 20, from verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The disciples were terrified at this point. They were frightened. They were behind locked doors. There'd been one or two rumours of Jesus' resurrection. In fact, there's actually been two or three sightings. But at this moment in time, the disciples were not living in the reality of the fact that Jesus was risen. And the result was locked doors and fear. You know, the fact is, if we are not living in the reality of the living Saviour, we will live in fear. There's no other option. You know, I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you fear? Loss of job? Health issues? Getting old? Not meeting the right person? The disciples actually feared the Jews at this point. And what happened? Jesus came and stood amongst them. You know, here's the thing. The doors were locked. The doors were locked. You know, maybe you feel at this moment locked up in a prison of desperation, in a prison of worry, in a prison of anxiety or fear. Jesus can reach where others can't. He came right in, the middle of the situation, even though the doors were locked. And he started dealing with that fear in quite incredible ways. You know, the Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'm going to invite you later on, perhaps this morning, to invite him in, to right where you are, to deal with whatever situation you're finding yourself in. I want to talk about first what he didn't do. He didn't stand on the outside and shout in, right? He didn't shout in. I know a book you can read that'll help you, actually. I know a number of a great counsellor that could help you. I know a great course you could go on that's going to help you. Actually, all you need to do is think positive. That'll deal with it. You know, the opposite of fear is confidence, courage, reassurance, calm, faith. You know, who needs some of these this morning? Who needs some confidence or courage, reassurance? You know, Jesus brings all of this, but from a starting point of actually being in the midst. You know, he must be, you know, there's nothing wrong with books and getting help from books, but Jesus has to be at the centre of that book. There's nothing wrong with courses to go on. You know, I've been on many courses that have helped me greatly, and we've run a couple of cracking ones. But unless Jesus is at the centre of the course, then it's pretty pointless. You know, there's nothing wrong with being counselled, but unless Jesus is right at the very centre of that counselling, then it's largely ineffective. You know, I'm struggling with the light a little bit here. Jesus then goes on to say and do some stuff. Right, 6 effects of what Jesus said and did to the disciples I want to cover. And I want to spend round about 35 minutes on each item. First thing he said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Any Hebrew scholars in here this morning? Any at all? Experts on Hebrew translation and pronunciation? No? Okay. He actually said shalom aleichem in exactly that way. With that accent. Yeah, exactly that way. Shalom aleichem. You know, some say that this was just a greeting. And it was actually. The Jews would meet each other and say shalom aleichem as a greeting. Right? We have our own greetings, don't we? In Teesside. I remember when I moved from Middlesbrough. Well, my dad, for 50 years, every time he's met anybody, he said, how would you do? Exactly like that. And that's his greeting. I guarantee if ever you meet my dad, it'll be, how would you do? When we moved from Middlesbrough to Thornaby, when I was about 10, I discovered, now then. Now then. And I said that for about 10 years to anybody I met. Doesn't make sense, does it? Now, then. It's just a greeting, isn't it? But now, right, now, in Stockton and Middlesbrough, it's all right. That's our greeting now. All right. It doesn't mean anything, does it? We're not actually asking, all right. I'd love one day for somebody to come to me and say, all right, and me to say, well, actually, I've had a bit of a tough 3 months and the car's broken down. I've got the plumber coming. Actually, I'm not all right at all. But that wouldn't go down too well, would it? It's just a greeting. That's all it is. You know, shalom aleichem was much more than a greeting. That's why Jesus said it twice. That shows it was more than a greeting. You don't greet somebody more than once. It's much more meaning than what we would understand as peace be with you, which is the best translation we can give. Actually, what it means is completeness. It actually means wholeness. That's what Jesus would say to them. I'm speaking completeness and wholeness to you. Health. Soundness of mind, it means. It means fullness. You know, all this New Age stuff that we hear about, harmony with the surroundings, it's counterfeit. Because actually, shalom aleichem also means harmony. It means the absence of agitation or discord. The best way we can describe shalom aleichem is a well-being that God intends for you. That's what Jesus was speaking over his disciples when he met them. He was speaking right into their fear. And he was saying, peace be with you. I'm speaking a well-being that God intends for you. Right into the situation. You know, it's a peace that he gives. And it's a starting point, actually, before he would give any mission or purpose to them. And the reason is, because if we didn't start with that peace, we would try and obtain that peace through the mission or purpose. You see, outside of Christ, there is no peace. You know, people in the world, it's if I could just be promoted, then that would, my life would be complete. If I could just be promoted, and then I spend all the time worrying about losing the job if I am. You know, if I could just get that new car, if I could just get married, then life would be complete. You know, if I could just move to this particular area. You know, we search for peace, don't we, in the world, but it's only Jesus who gives it. Sometimes it's the same in the church, same with Christians. You know, if I could only be in the worship band, then that's where I should be. That's where I'd find peace in the church. You know, if I could be in leadership. Uh-oh. You know, if I could only go on mission, then then I'd be complete. Actually, the starting point is the peace that Jesus gives and everything else he wants to come out of that. It's a peace that he initiates in us, not one that we receive through anything that we might achieve. He achieved it for us on the cross, actually. Ephesians 2, 14 to 18 says this. And he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, that's Jews and the Gentiles, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, firstly, the peace that he gives. Right? It's a peace with God. You know, when I got saved, January the 26th, 1986, and I said, yes, Lord. And the first evidence to me immediately of my salvation was a peace with God. I knew instantly that me and the Lord were friends. I knew instantly that my sins were forgiven and he was for me. Instant. I didn't know much of the Bible, if anything, really. But I knew instantly the peace that comes between me and the Lord. You know, there was nothing separating us from that second. And that's the first thing that Jesus gives, a peace between you and God. Secondly, he brings a peace in our circumstances. 20 years ago, I was in hospital after a car crash with multiple injuries. And for 3 weeks, I was in an induced coma. And for the first 2 weeks of them, it was really, I think, probably less than 50-50 whether I was going to survive, according to the doctors and nurses. And Julie was obviously a touch concerned, to say the least. And she was getting to the point where she just really couldn't cope. She'll tell you she couldn't cope. She was past herself. She didn't know where to turn or what to do. And I was, at one point, going downhill. I was experiencing epileptic fits. I had a chest infection on top of everything else, on top of broken bones and all the rest of it. And Julie sat in a hotel room and got to the point and said, Lord, even if you take him, yet will I praise you. Please heal him, but even if you take him, yet will I praise you. And she will tell you she's just felt a massive peace come on her because she'd finally given it totally over to him. And actually, from that day, I started improving medically. You know, I can remember a time shortly after getting saved, we took a trip to Winston. Ever been to Winston, near Barnet Castle it is? Lovely place of waterfalls and rapids and things. And I picked a stick up and I threw it into the water. And I watched it. I watched its journey. And I watched it going, getting dragged under into little whirlpools and then bobbing up again and then getting hit against rocks and down little tunnels and then bobbing up again and then twirling round and then eventually just coming into some clear water. And straight, and it just went straight and true in calm water. And it was the first time, it was probably 3 weeks after getting saved, and it was the first time I really felt the Holy Spirit talk to me. And he I just sensed that God was saying, this is your life from now on. Not your physical life, not your circumstances, but the peace that you will have through them circumstances. Gone are the days when you were bounced around from rock to rock. Gone are the days when you were pulled down and then you came up wherever out of control, right? These are the days where I'm taking you straight and through in soundness of mind, really. And so it's turned out. You know, the peace of God is a very real thing, you know. Thirdly, we can be, carriers of God's peace to others. We've just had a new bathroom fitted quite expertly, actually, by Andy and Carl. Done a great job. But about 6 weeks or so ago, we got it designed, and we had a man come round to the house to design our bathrooms. And he was sat on the settee, and he looked at us and he said, you know, in my job, you get to go in a lot of houses. And he said, every time I knock on a door, I'm actually quite nervous. Because you never know what you're going to get behind the doors. You go into somebody's home. And he said, but for some reason, I knocked on this door. He said, I wasn't nervous at all. And he said, I've got to say, this is the most peaceful room I've ever sat in my life. And we looked at each other and we just shared the gospel with him. You know, amazing. It was nothing to us. You know, the peace of God is real. I remember I used to work at an electrical store, and I remember talking to the manager, and he knew I was a Christian. And I remember stopping back one night because we had a problem with alarms, and me and him. And he said to me, we were sat having a cup of tea in the tea room, and he said, right, you've got 1 minute. Tell me about your faith. You've got 1 minute. And I think I just shared for literally a minute about what Jesus had done for me and how he died. And he stood there and he looked at me and he said, whoa. I said, what? He said, can you feel the peace? And I said, no, not really, to be honest. But it's there, we take it for granted, don't we? But, you know, it's true. This is the peace that Jesus brings is very real. You know, can I encourage you, be a peacemaker? They should be called sons of God. Do you know the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper? You know, we send peacekeeping forces out to countries sometimes, don't we? You know, what peacekeeping forces do is to keep warring factions apart and they stand in the middle and stop them getting at each other. What peacemakers do is to bring opposing factions together and reconcile. Can I encourage you, be a peacemaker in Jesus' name? You know, fourthly, you know, it's about peace with yourself. Some people are riddled with guilt over past sins. You know, I read somewhere that past sins don't immediately stop being painful, but they can stop being paralyzing. Some people are paralyzed with past sin that stops them doing anything. You know, Jesus wants to bring peace in ourselves, peace with ourselves, actually. You know, he is the Prince of Peace, and only he gives the peace that passes all understanding. That's the first thing. Jesus brings peace. Secondly, Jesus brings new hope. You know, many of you know I support the borough. If you look at the average borough supporter, you will find, if they're not grey, they're going grey. They'll have that kind of drained look about them. You know, like weary. They'll be slightly stooped. And kind of a vacant look in their eyes. They'll smell of Bovril and chicken and mushroom pies. And if you listen carefully as they mutter under their breath, you'll hear them saying, it's the hope that kills you. You know, the world is full of hope that doesn't deliver. Riverside included. You know, how did Jesus bring new hope to his disciples? He showed them his hands and his side. If you read the comparable verses in Luke 24, it's the same story. You know, you'll see that he showed them his hands and his side. He was saying, look, it's me. It's me. I have defeated death. This is conclusive proof that what I've said to you was true. You know, as I said in Luke, the disciples actually thought he was a ghost. And he said, look, I'm not a ghost. Look, touch me. Touch me. I'm not a ghost. I'll tell you what, ghosts don't eat, do they? Have you got anything to eat? And they give him some fish. And he ate some fish. You know, he was showing the disciples, it's all true. It's me. You see, I've become very aware of the limitations of my body, actually. I had a recent eye operation, and at the end of the operation, I remember the surgeon said to me, there's no stitches in there, so don't squint or you'll empty your eye. And that's lovely, isn't it? You know, that's the limitations of our body, right? Jesus had no limitations. He was in a new body, a resurrected body that appeared behind a locked door, and yet he was totally recognizable. He could enjoy food, he could eat, and yet without any of the limitations of our bodies. And he was saying, look, it's true. He's saying, I said the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. It's like he's saying, do you remember I said, destroy the temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days? It's true, it's happened. Remember I said, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He said he was in a body that was resurrected, still with the holes in his hands and the side. As I said, totally recognisable. And here he was back, immortal. You know. Suddenly, their eternal hope was based on Jesus standing there in his glorious new resurrected body. Conclusive proof. You know, we can have a sure and certain hope for our eternal future. Because Jesus is alive, he's defeated death and he's secured an eternity for us with new bodies that will be instantly recognisable, but without any of the limitations that we have. Amazing. New hope, conclusive proof. Thirdly, Jesus brings new joy. It says they were overjoyed. You know, God is an extreme God, isn't he? Have you noticed? Everything he does, he does to extreme. He doesn't just love us. The Bible says he abounds in love. He's abounding in love. He's not just sad for Jerusalem when he looks over it. He weeps for Jerusalem. He doesn't just fill us with his Holy Spirit. He fills us full to overflowing. You know, he doesn't just return to us, you know, what we saw. He returns 30, 60, 100-fold. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And the effect of God in our lives and Jesus in our life is that we are more than joyful. We are overjoyed. That's what it says the disciples were. You know, how much joy is in your life? How much joy is in your life? I can remember, again, when I got saved, I can remember going to work the next day and driving along. And I was buzzing. I don't think I've ever had a more productive day in work-wise and relationship-wise in my whole life, because the joy that was in me, you know. And I can remember shortly after that, I remember Julie and myself going to a beach, you know, and we sat on the sand and we must have sat for 2 hours. And we sat and we just watched the waves coming in and going out, and we watched the clouds passing. And it was like seeing creation for the first time ever. We'd both shortly been, you know, been saved. And the joy that we had in our salvation and in creation and in all that God had done in our lives was just immense. God is a God of joy, you know. And the disciples were overjoyed. I used to have a pastor, a great man of God. He's recently died, called David Chaudhry. And I got saved under him. And I can always remember, whenever he finished preaching and you talked to him, and he was so full of the Holy Spirit, and he was so full of joy, and you were talking to him, and he'd be hopping from foot to foot like that as you were talking, and you'd think he wanted to go to the toilet, but it was actually the joy of the Lord that was causing him just to do his little dance as he was speaking. He couldn't contain it, you know. We're not talking about happiness. You know, happiness is temporal. It's based on circumstance, it's based on mood, it's based on finances, it could be based on whatever you've gained or lost. You know, we could all make a list of 10 things that made us happy. And that would probably change over the years. 20 years ago, what made me happy was motorbikes. Loved motorbikes, toured Denmark and Southern Ireland on a motorbike camping and everything. Loved motorbikes, made me happy. Recent years, it's been a caravan. Well, sit there with a mug of coffee and watch people put their awnings up. You know, times have changed. You know, when me and Julie first got married, what made us happy? We used to, about 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning, we'd suddenly just decide to go for a meal. And we'd go into Stockton and have Chicken Maryland at a little bistro or something. And we'd sit there at 1:30 in the morning giggling, just because we could, you know. And now what makes us happy is to be in bed by 10. But, you know. But all of them things could be affected by mood or finance or whatever. But joy is based on the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Christianity is meant to be joyful. It's meant to be joyful. You know, when Jesus was born, the angels announced good tidings of great joy. Luke 10:21 says, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You know, John 16:24, Jesus promised his disciples that if you ask, you will receive and your joy will be complete. Luke 15, there's three stories, right? One story ends with a joyful shepherd. The next story ends with a joyful woman. And the next story ends with a joyful father. You know, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And notice it says the joy of the Lord, not the joy for the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is in you. You know, the joy of the Lord actually is you. Isaiah 65:19 says, I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. He says, I take delight in my people. Isaiah 62:5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Luke 17:15, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And Zephaniah 3:17, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him, the joy set before him was your salvation and your redemption. You know, the joy that he feels is due to having a close relationship with you. That is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is in you. You know, it's you having an unbroken relationship with him. That was the joy set before him. You know, if knowing that doesn't fill you with a joy and give you the strength to do anything he calls you to do, then I don't know what will. Because it was you were the joy that he went to the cross for. Isn't that amazing? It's the joy of the Lord that is in us. Incredible. You know, a young lady went into a hairdresser's. She might have been blonde. I can say that because my wife's blonde and she's very intelligent. And Keen is blonde and she's a doctor. But she went into hairdresser's and she had headphones on. And the hairdresser said, can you take your headphones off? She says, no, definitely not. You'll just have to cut down my headphones. He says, I really need to... No. So the hairdresser did the best. And eventually, the lady was falling asleep in the chair and cut round. It just got this last little bit to do, but the headphones were stopping her. So he says, probably won't notice. Pick the headphones off. Cut it. And she died. The girl died. And the hairdresser thought, oh. And she put the headphones to her ears to see what was coming through it. And there was a voice coming through saying, breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Why do I say that? Yeah. Now, there's a shift. There's a shift in what Jesus says here, right? We breathe in peace. We breathe in joy. We breathe in hope, right? And we carry them, right? Because now Jesus brings a new purpose. He brings a new purpose, right? Acts 1:1. Luke writes, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began to do and teach. That's strange, isn't it? Because Jesus had gone at this point. Right? Why did he write began to do and teach? Because Jesus is still doing it. But actually, he's doing it through us, if we let him. Right? The mission isn't finished. And Jesus here to the disciples now brings new purpose. We need to take the joy. We need to take the peace. We need to take the hope. Right? Into our sphere of influence and live it out. You know, we breathe in, but we've got to breathe out. If we keep on breathing in, we'll just become stagnant and still, won't we? You know, if we keep on breathing out without breathing in, we'll burn out. We breathe in to breathe out. There's a balance there, you know. We need to live in the peace that Jesus gives. We need to tell of the hope that is in us. based on the conclusive proof that he is risen. And we need to express the joy that is in us to others. You know, people today are totally lacking in purpose. They spend their lives going into debt to spend what they don't have on stuff that they don't need to impress people that don't care. Don't they? You know, how glad are you that God has taken you out of all that? You know, we're called into purpose. We're called actually to make disciples who will make disciples. You know, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." You know, there's 4 levels there. You've got Timothy, begging your pardon, you've got Paul writing to Timothy and he's asking him to entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. You know, if you want to know our purpose as a church, it's to make disciples who will make disciples. When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all men," he wasn't talking about making disciples who would just live their lives and die and it would end. No, we're here to make disciples who will make disciples, you know. And the best way I know to make disciples, right, is to live out a life of peace and joy and hope in front of others, because it's very attractive, actually. Win them to yourselves. Win them to your small group. Win them to your church, and ultimately win them to Jesus. That's our purpose. What about purpose in the church? It's such a common question, isn't it? What's my purpose? I'm not really sure how I fit. I'm not really sure. What's my purpose in the church? Right? I'm going to commission every one of you this morning, right, with a purpose. Martin's got his head in his hands. Right. Colossians 2:2. I took this verse on board for myself, honestly, about 15 years ago. It was like a rhema word to me when I read it, and I thought, "Lord, let me take that and live it above practically any other verse that I know, actually." Colossians 2:2, it says, "My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love." I'm going to commission you this morning. Why don't you make it your purpose in the church, right, to contribute to everybody being encouraged in heart and united in love? How's that for a purpose? Encouraged in heart. You know, in the world, you'll be taken for granted. You'll be manipulated. You'll be deceived. You'll be taken advantage of because it's human nature. Church should be full of God nature. And God nature is encouragement, isn't it? Why not encourage 3 people today? Why not make it your purpose to encourage 3 people today? Find 3 people, see something in them that you admire, that you respect, that you like, that you appreciate, and let them know. You know? United in love. The world is full of gossipers and flatterers. Actually, both are as bad as each other. Do you know the difference between a gossiper and a flatterer? A gossiper is somebody who will say something behind your back that they won't say to your face. And a flatterer is somebody who'll say something to your face who they won't say behind your back. Isn't that right? You know, why not say something nice to somebody about somebody else? You know, that actually contributes to the unity of the church. When we start encouraging each other face to face, but then speaking well of each other to each other, that contributes to unity. It's achieved when we're all saying the same uplifting things about each other to each other. My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love. You know, the Bible says unity is good and pleasant, isn't it? There's a lot of things that are good that are not pleasant. The dentist is good. It's good to go to the dentist, isn't it? You know? It's good sometimes to be corrected. It's good for us, isn't it? Not necessarily pleasant. It's actually probably good for us to do 50 sit-ups. I wouldn't know, but it probably is good for us. But it's certainly not pleasant. You know? There's things that are pleasant that are not good. You know? It is pleasant to lay in the Spanish sunshine all afternoon. It's probably not good for us. It's very pleasant eating 6 donuts. I know. But it's not good for us. You know, it's very pleasant to sit listening to music on a hot summer's afternoon. But if you're meant to be working, That's not necessarily good, is it? But you know, dwelling in unity with each other is good and pleasant. You know, I've got, you know, we've just come back from Estonia, and there was a dozen, was it 12 or 14 of us. And to be honest, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I can honestly say, I have never in my life known such unity amongst 12 or 14 people, ever. You know, we aged between mid-20s to mid-70s. We'd been married between, I don't know, 1, 2 year up to 50 year. Some of us in their spare time would prefer playing balls. Others would be watching football. Others would be surfing. Others would be enjoying walking. One or two of us drove old bangers. One or two of us had brand new cars, executive cars. There was a lot of things that we had very little in common. But I've never known such a depth of unity that came with a sense of common purpose in my life. Do you think God wants that for the whole church? You know, let's start encouraging each other. Let's start speaking well of each other, to each other, because that is what Jesus is wanting, and that's what Jesus sent his disciples out to do. You know, fifthly, Jesus brings new power. You know, in John 20:22, he actually breathed on him, didn't he? You know, we talk about, we haven't really got time to unpack the whole difference between Pentecost Sunday and this, really, and there's varying opinions. But Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, you know. After setting them the mission, Jesus illustrates that he gives all the power they will ever need to complete the task by breathing on them, right? He breathed on them. I've read that this alluded to a couple of Old Testament stories. In the same translation, it relates to breathing life into people. It's the same words used when God breathed life into Adam. And it's also actually the same words used in Ezekiel 37 when God symbolically breathes life into dry bones and they become a vast army, you know. And Jesus was, in a sense, was breathing into them. He was breathing his life into them, his power. I've read it's some kind of a living parable where Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say receive the Holy Spirit at this very moment, but it was a parable of what was to come. I'm not sure, but basically he said in effect, because my breath, my life, my word will be in the Holy Spirit. This is where the power is coming from. This is the power to draw on. You know, I remember shortly after, we'd been saved about 3 months and we were kind of the flavour of the month in church. Because they didn't see a lot of salvations. I like to think of it as the posh and Becks of the time. And we were invited out to a coffee morning, actually, that was run by a couple. And I took my guitar, because I could play 3 chords. And Julie sang, and I played my 3 chords, and Julie sang Can It Be True? And did it very well. And I shared my testimony to a bunch of women. Actually, a bunch of 5 or 6 women, neighbours. And one of them was getting up at the end and says, do you know my back has been plaguing me for years? And in my naivety and innocence, I said, I'll pray for you, it'll be instantly healed. Because I'd been to church that Sunday and seen an instant healing. I didn't know any other kind of prayer. And I put my hands on the lady and I said, be instantly healed. And she went, ooh! Oh, it's warm. It's warm. It's gone. It's healed. You know, I knew no different. You know, the power that Jesus gives is there, right? And at that point, none of the unbelief or the cynicism or whatever it is in me had been allowed to develop, to be honest. We went to a conference once in Holland where Derek Prince was speaking, and we were having drinks in the foyer. We're having orange juice in the foyer before the conference, Julie and myself. And we were just stood talking. And suddenly, I just felt quite faint. And I put my hand on Julie's shoulder and I said, you'll have to support me. I said, the Spirit of God is all over me. I said, this is embarrassing. I'm going to be falling over. The Holy Spirit is just all over me. I don't know what's happening. And at that point, I turned round And Derek Prince was stood directly behind me. He just walked up behind me. You know, this is real. This is the power that we can carry and that Jesus wants to carry. You know, he gave his disciples peace, joy, and hope. But then he said, go out in power and go out with purpose, carrying that peace, joy, and hope. You know, after 30 years of being a Christian, I know this. Unless we're empowered with his peace and his joy and his hope, his love, and commissioned with his purpose, we can do nothing really of any eternal value. You know, we've got to be empowered. And lastly, Jesus brings new authority. You know, after giving the disciples a new purpose, a new power, and a new message, he now gives them the authority to proclaim it. Verse 23, strange verses. It says this: if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Does that mean that we have the power to forgive sins? Hope not. No, it doesn't actually. In the common parable scripture in Luke 24, Jesus talks about repentance and forgiveness being at the heart of the message being preached about him. I was reading something by John Piper, and he says this about this passage. It says, what he means is this: when you tell people about what I have done, speaking my word about my work in the power of my spirit, I am the one speaking through you, so that if anyone believes your word, I forgive their sins. And if anyone does not believe your words, I don't forgive them. And since you are my voice and my truth, I speak of you forgiving them and you withholding forgiveness. You know, let's make sure, church, that everything we do, whether it be small groups, whether it be prayer meetings, alphas, personal relationships, everything is geared towards God's message of forgiveness being presented. You know, we've got to present people with a choice. You know, unless we present people with a choice and an option to say yes, then we're not fulfilling the purposes of God. And we've got to do it with his sensitivity. I want to give people an opportunity really now just to, you know, perhaps you've never given your life to the Lord. Perhaps you've never made that decision and said, yes, I'm all out for God. You've never made that decision to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to receive your peace. I want to receive your joy. I want to receive your hope. I want to receive your purpose and power for my life. And I ultimately want to receive the surety of eternal life. You know, if you've never made that decision, I want to give you that opportunity now, just so that I can pray with you. If you would like to make that decision this morning, you just do one small thing. Would you just raise your hand and put it back down again? Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right. Thank you, Father. Maybe you've realized that you were not living in the fullness of all that he brings. Maybe you need more of his peace. Maybe you recognize aspects in your own life where you really needed to live in the reality of the peace he gives. Maybe you need more of his joy. Maybe you're wrapped up in some fear that's actually paralyzing you at times, and you need Jesus to come right in the center of that. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something. Could you just stand to your feet? You need more of his joy, more of his peace. You need new hope. Maybe you need a fresh sense of his purpose in your life. You say, Lord, I'm done with my purposes. I want your purpose now in my life. Show me your purpose to serve in this church and further. Maybe you need that fresh sense of purpose. If that's you, just again, could you stand to your feet just so we can pray? Let's get serious before God. Let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand before you, me too, Lord. Father, I pray that we would know the fullness of the peace that you bring, the peace that you give. You say, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Lord, flood us with your peace now, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the joy of the Lord would be our strength truly, and help us to live in the reality of that, Lord. Lord, where hopes have been dashed in the past, Father, fill us with new hope, Lord. Fill us with new hope for what you are wanting to do in our lives and for what we are asking for, Lord, in you. Lord, fill us with fresh power. Fresh power, Lord, to empower us for all that you're calling us to, Lord. Let us know your purposes in our lives, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. And Lord, let us move and operate in your authority, Lord, as your ambassadors, Father, and your representatives on earth. And Lord, let us all do it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us with sensitivity to your leading at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.